Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning with praise and adoration. We come to you with hearts full of thanksgiving. But Lord, we bring with us our baggage too, and we have concerns. Lord, please help us to deal with those concerns. Accept our praise and thanksgiving, and in response, please be with us in the uncertainties that hit us in life. Lord, we pray particularly for Skip right now as they face uncertainty and they have a great deal of fear. Lord, please have your hand in that situation. Lord, do your work. We trust you that your work will be done for the greatest good, for your redemptive plan. Give comfort, give healing where it is needed, both for Skip and their family, and for our entire congregation. Lord, we love you. Please, open our hearts and minds to hear a word from you as we enter your scripture now. Lord, send your spirit upon us. Open our eyes to what you would have us know. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. I have been given an assigned scripture passage this morning and an assigned theme. Henry started last week a series on 1 Thessalonians. And I appreciate very much the opportunity that Pastor Henry and Pastor Amy have given me to talk to you this morning about integrity and leadership. And with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be reading in chapter 2. And I know that 1 Thessalonians is one of those little books in the back, so if you'd like a page number, it's page 835. Starting at verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden among you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live the lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the 1920s, a man named Al Capone controlled virtually all of the city of Chicago. Now, he wasn't a mayor, and he wasn't famous for anything heroic. Instead, he was known as an organized crime boss. His group involved itself in, among other things, illegal bootlegging, prostitution, and murder. Now, Al Capone had a very good lawyer who was nicknamed Easy Eddie. And Eddie's skills had kept Al Capone out of prison for a very long time. Capone showed his appreciation to Easy Eddie by showering him with every luxury in life that could be enjoyed, including a gated mansion that took up an entire Chicago city block. Eddie lived the high life. And he thought little of the evils that were going on around him. But Eddie did have one soft spot in his heart. He had a son he loved completely. And he ensured that his son had everything in life to help him get ahead. So despite Eddie's involvement in organized crime, he tried to teach his son right from wrong. Like most fathers, he wanted his son to be a better man than he was. Yet with all of his wealth and influence, there were two things that Eddie could not pass on to his little boy: his good name and his example. There came a day when Easy Eddie decided to try to right all of his wrongs. He went to law enforcement and told them the truth about Al Capone, in hopes that it would clean up his tarnished name and offer some semblance of integrity to his son. In order to do this, he knew he would have to testify against Al Capone, and that it would most likely cost him dearly. He testified, and within a year, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. But in his eyes, he had given the greatest gift he could to his son. He decided to stand up, do the right thing, and lead. He decided to live with integrity, even to the point of dying for it. You know, I've read a lot of books on leadership, both from a Christian and a secular perspective. And it shouldn't surprise you, really, that integrity is considered the number one character trait that we as a culture value in leaders. At least we claim to. Now, you may look around at the political and corporate landscape in this country and ask some questions as to how well this is being practiced. But let's set that aside for now. Let's talk about what integrity is. You know, it's one of those concepts that we immediately get, but we have trouble putting our arms around it. We have trouble grasping what it really is. Now, you know, what's the first thing we do when we don't understand a concept? We go to the dictionary. And that's what I did to try and help try to help me understand the concept better. And it does give me some intellectual understanding, but it doesn't go very far in telling me what integrity really looks like on the ground. Among the definitions are integrity as one, adherence to moral and ethical principles. It seems easy enough, I guess, in our minds. And two, it's the state of being whole or undiminished. So, yeah, I guess that helps us understand it a little bit better. But, you know, what does it look like? And that's the beauty of our passage this morning. In this passage, Paul speaks up in defense of his own ministry. Now, there were people in Thessalonica, and these people weren't in the Thessalonican church, but outside of it, trying to push in on the walls of the church. They were working hard to discredit Paul as a false teacher, as a man that didn't live with any integrity. And there were two groups of these people. One were unconverted Jews that were angry at Paul for stealing members of their synagogue. The other group were just regular citizens of the city of Thessalonica that were ticked off because converts to Christianity stopped worshiping pagan gods and stopped giving the due that Rome required in terms of its own worship. And so these two groups engaged in a smear campaign of Paul. And in fear and love for this young church, Paul makes his response. To make this argument, he paints a picture of integrity using three beautiful images. In a way that a dictionary definition never could, these images clearly show us what integrity in leadership looks like in practice. The first image is that of an infant. Verse 7 says, "We were gentle among you." And that's a fine translation. But in the Greek, this would literally be translated, "We were like infants among you." So let me ask you, what does the image of an infant bring to your mind? Well, once we get past the crying and the not sleeping through the nights and the dirty diapers, I think we can all agree that innocence is the term that Paul is going for here. Little babies are not able to use deception. Little babies don't have hidden agendas, and little babies certainly aren't concerned about pleasing other people, at least a lot of the time. So Paul was innocent among the Thessalonians. His motives were pure. So according to Paul, what is integrity? Integrity is honest. The second image comes from verse 7 as well. Like a mother caring for her little children. More specifically, the idea here is a nursing mother holding her child in her arms, breastfeeding. There's a unity and a communion and a love there. Paul uses this image to express the depth of his love for the Thessalonian church. And this is clear, especially in light of what follows in verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So, according to Paul, what is integrity? Integrity is love. The third image Paul uses, you can maybe guess it already, the image of a father. In the Greco-Roman world in which Paul writes this letter, people would immediately associate the figure of a father as a figure of authority within a household. Now, I'm sensitive to the fact that in our culture, this is maybe a little bit of a mixed image. For two reasons. First, we seem to value resistance to authority over submission to it. And second, fathers have not always lived up to this high calling in God-honoring ways. But I'm trying to convey here what Paul's readers would have heard so that we can have a good understanding of what the concept is. Fathers were authoritative in that they were responsible for the education and direction of their children. So this picture of the father as an all-powerful ruler of the household was understood to be balanced with a father's great affection and love for his family, the very future of his family. And this is the idea conveyed when Paul says, "We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." So according to Paul, what is integrity? Integrity is authority. World War II created many heroes. One such hero was a fighter pilot, Butch O'Hare. One day, his entire squadron was sent on a mission. And after taking off, Butch looked down at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. As a result, he would not have enough fuel to complete his mission and return to the ship. Of course, his commander ordered him to return to the ship immediately, and reluctantly, Butch dropped out of formation. As he returned to the ship, he saw something that made his blood run cold. A Japanese squadron was speeding toward the American fleet. With the fighter planes gone on a mission, the ship was defenseless. He had no time to bring back his squadron, and he had no time to warn the fleet of their, you know, impending doom. There was only one thing that Butch could do. Not taking into account his personal safety, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes with guns blazing. He surprised one enemy plane after the other. And when his ammunition ran out, he resorted to diving at enemy planes, trying to physically knock them out of the sky with his own plane. Finally, the surprised and frustrated Japanese squadron took off in another direction. Butch O'Hare and his plane limped back to the carrier. Once he landed, he told of his adventure. And the film from the gun camera mounted on his plane told the entire tale and showed the extent of Butch's heroism. He had destroyed five enemy aircraft. And because of his actions, he became the Navy's first ace of World War II and the first naval aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, unfortunately, at the age of 29, Butch was killed in aerial combat. But his hometown would not allow his memory to fade, and today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named for him on account of his bravery. Now, there is an interesting tie-in with this story and the one from earlier. Do you remember Al Capone's lawyer? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. So what can we take away from this? There's a couple things. And the first thing I'd like to draw out here is that living with leadership integrity costs us something. It costs both Easy Eddie and Butch their lives. But think about the story of Paul as well. Now, beyond this scripture passage, a lot of us have read the Bible. We know the hardships and the sacrifice that Paul made in his ministry. I mean, that was nothing easy. Personal integrity costs us something. And that's so strange. Because in a world that holds up integrity so high, you would think that living with integrity would be the easy life for us. But it's not. And the reason for that, I think, is because people that do live with integrity kind of lay bare all the people that talk a good game but don't really do it themselves. So in a way, we push against culture in a positive way, and the reaction is negative. This kind of points to the ultimate example that we have in Jesus Christ and his ministry and his work on the cross. I mean, he's the model we have for integrity beyond Paul. This is who Paul is looking to. Life certainly wasn't easy for Jesus. A second takeaway, and this one's a little bit more positive, is that integrity and leadership rubs off in a certain way. I mean, we see that with our two stories. Easy Eddie came to a point where he realized that what he was passing down to his son was not good. He needed to stand up and live with integrity if he had any hope of passing that along. And obviously it did. This is a very positive thing. You know, when we think about the way we live as it relates to our children and our neighbors and our peers at school and work, we see that leadership integrity creates an impact in this world. We are a witness. Now, I realize that it's easy to read a passage like this and respond by saying, yes, this is what all ministers and worship leaders should display in the church. But I want to broaden that a little bit. What about parents? What about Bible study leaders? What about those of us who serve in the nursery? What about Sunday school teachers, youth leaders? What about those of us who come to church week after week to give and receive a word of encouragement, then show up to work on Monday morning and let that same light shine there? You see where I'm going here. We don't look at Paul as a ministry leader and then draw the application to ministry leaders today. We can all take a page from Paul's book. We're all leaders. I would argue that to be a Christian is to be a leader. As a Christian, we have knowledge that much of the world around us don't have. And how are they going to gain that knowledge unless we tell them, unless we stand up and lead? A church's ministry and witness is not the work of one or two people. Rather, it's a collective effort. The images Paul uses in describing leadership integrity have implications for what a faithful ministry, like this ministry, should look like. Faithful ministry 1 pursues the Lord's plan. We strive to be honest, innocent as little babies. We strive to rise above selfish motives for service. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us strength to set our personal agendas aside and seek the will of God our Father for His church. I mean, that's no easy thing. Second, faithful ministry requires a deep personal concern for the Lord's people, for all people. We strive to love and value others the way a mother loves and values her own children. And finally, faithful ministry perseveres in the Lord's power. Paul says in verse 2, "With the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. And with the authority of a father, we strive to proclaim the gospel today. And it's not on our own strength that we do this. This is not the kind of authority that can be earned. This is actually a relief to me. We have a burden of responsibility to be leaders as Christians in this world. And yet, the full weight of that responsibility rests not on our shoulders, but at the feet of God who enables this in us. This authority is a gift from God, and it is only in the Lord's power that this authority can be exercised. Today marks my 4-week anniversary at Monroe Community Church. And in the same spirit of encouragement that fills Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, I can say that integrity fills every seat in this place. I can also say that leadership, both leadership that's been realized and the potential for leadership, fills every seat in this place as well. And my hope is that together we can continue to explore what it means to be Christian leaders in the world. All of us, following not only Paul's example of integrity, but the one in whom integrity was perfected, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, speak to us today. We have heard your word, and I pray that I have not gotten in the way of your word in any way. Lord, I pray that your Spirit is at work in this place right now, and I pray that your Spirit will be at work in us as we leave this place and go out into the world. Let us be witnesses for you, Lord. Let us be witnesses. Give us the strength and grace to live in the integrity that Paul lived, the integrity and grace in which Jesus lived, the integrity and grace that you call us to live. Lord, be with us. In your name we pray. Amen.